Grab your Bibles and turn in them to Ephesians chapter 1. We started this passage last week, and there's so much in here. It seemed appropriate to continue that for this week. So we're going to read verses 3 through 10 of Ephesians chapter 1. And we are part of something big. God's cosmic, universal, eternal plan is to unite all things in Jesus Christ, things in heaven and things on earth. So we see that in verse 10. And this whole book really seeks to work out the implications of that theologically in the first three chapters, and then practically in the second three chapters. There is practical things in the first three chapters, and there are theological things in the second three chapters, but it seems that Paul is making a pretty clean break between these chapters to give us theology, doctrine, and then to work that out practically. So let's start with verse 3, and we'll go to verse 10. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we meditate a little bit more on this passage, we pray that the eyes of Jesus Christ, the eyes of the Holy Spirit illuminating us, will help us to see insight from your word so that we can grow and we can be more confident in our faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I only had one opportunity to witness an official legal adoption. Ruth Ann's cousin was being adopted into the family of her aunt and uncle, and Ruth Ann and I and some of the other family members went to the Dauphin County Courthouse to witness this adoption. The judge was a Christian, and you could tell he was a Christian, and it was an interesting event because you could feel God's Spirit just sort of emanating or sort of working within that courtroom. Even though this was a government building, a government courtroom, seemingly secular and neutral religiously, we could sense God's presence there. And the judge, we later became his friend as we went to the same church with him later on. He was very gracious. He allowed them to come up and take pictures behind the bench and take pictures with him. And it was just an amazing event. But you could tell that was the consummation of a very long process. And this process of going from being a child of someone else to being a child of a new set of parents isn't just a 15, 20, 30-minute process. It's a long, arduous process at times where there has to be some legal things taking place with foster parenting and vetting parents and making sure that this relationship is right, and paperwork, and the previous parents have to give up rights to the child and so on. But then you get to the point where the actual adoption takes place. And again, it's a 15, 20, 30-minute process. And that itself is a difficult thing to get through with all the legalities. But that doesn't stop the process either. Because quite frankly, adoption is a lifelong process. There's a lifelong process of going from one family to another family, making that clean break at the official legal ceremony, but then learning to live with this new, beautiful, blended family. There's the joyful realization that every adopted child is a wanted child. Every adopted child is a chosen child. Sadly, that's not the case always with biological children or biological families. But with adopted children, they are wanted. They are chosen. But there's also the difficult reality of learning to live in that blended family, isn't there? Many adopted children, I'm told, struggle with significant issues throughout their lives. Issues that oftentimes start at birth or even before birth. Maybe the child was born to a mother who was addicted to some substance. And that has affected the physiology, has affected the mental state of the child, and they have difficulties in life, especially early in life. Maybe they're the child of abuse or neglect. Maybe there are struggles with identity or feelings of abandonment from the birth or by the birth parents. Struggles with assurance that this new family won't reject them. And I'm told that those adoptive children really struggle with this, oftentimes throughout their life. And while adoption comes with significant joys, it also comes with considerable challenges. But the thing that I find amazing with this about adoption is that it illustrates so well the joys and struggles of the Christian life. When we come to Christ, there's deep joy and satisfaction in being given a change in status, a change of position. We are adopted into a new family, and God is now our heavenly spiritual Father. But don't we also struggle with significant challenges throughout our life? Don't we have those challenges that maybe challenges of assurance or challenges of living this Christian life with the baggage that we've brought into that relationship? Sometimes, in fact, really for Christians all throughout our whole life, we struggle with very difficult challenges. And I think that's one of the reasons why God puts us into such a large and diverse family, so that we can help each other through those challenges, because we all go through similar things. When God adopted us, He placed us completely and permanently into His huge, loving family. And this is a blessing that many of us spend a lifetime trying to comprehend. And yet, at the same time, we fully recognize the challenges that are associated with that. The breaking of old habits and the adoption of new ones. The breaking of old relationships and the cultivation of new ones. The breaking of old patterns of thinking, leaving behind our old life and pressing on with a new life in Christ. See, adoption is truly a lifelong process. And when we view adoption as God's overall plan to unite all things in Christ, then I think we can get a clearer understanding of where individuals fit into God's big picture. This morning we're going to try to unpack these few verses a little bit more. And we're going to concentrate, I think, on three important phrases in this passage which could help us flesh out the structure of what Paul is saying. Verse 4, he says, "He chose us in Him." That's going to frame these three realities that we're going to look at this morning. That God chose us in Christ. Verse 4. Verse 5, Paul says, "He predestined us for adoption." And verse 7, "In Him," or in Christ, "we have redemption through His blood." So let's take a look at these three phrases, and of course the verses that support them. We're going to look at three areas in which we have been chosen by God. And hopefully, as we look at these three phrases, we'll gain a better understanding of the majestic and miraculous way in which we have been saved, so that we can be led to praising this God who has saved us and who has adopted us into His family. But that we can also find help to live our lives in sanctification as God's adopted children into this new blended family. So let's look at it. The first reality that I'd like us to see is that we are chosen by God's glorious grace to be adopted. Look at the end of verse 4. Well, let's read the whole verse 4 and 5. even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of His will. See, as I suggested before, every adopted child is a wanted child. And Paul tells us that we are wanted by God. We are wanted by God. God didn't wait for us to do something. He didn't wait for us to be want-worthy. He didn't wait for us to be good people. He chose us even before human beings ever walked the face of this earth. In fact, from what this says, even before the earth ever was around. God wanted His people. He says we were predestined for adoption. Before God created the earth, He chose those whom He would adopt. He chose His family. I'm told that it's common for adopted children to have a nagging disbelief that they are truly wanted. We have that nagging disbelief, don't we? Does God really want me? Don't we struggle with assurance at times? Am I really God's child? Well, God, through Paul, assures us that we are wanted. And adopted children are wanted. And just because a child might feel a certain way doesn't change the fact that the adoptive parents have gone to great lengths to bring that child permanently into their home. To be secure, to feel secure, to experience the love that that family has to offer. And even though we as Christians sometimes struggle with our assurance, am I really God's child? God wants us to know that He wants us. And that He has taken the steps. He has gone through the whole process. The relational process, the legal process, everything that is necessary to bring us into His family. So that we can live in His family permanently and securely. God wants us. And we are wanted by God, but we are also loved by God. Paul tells us this in the end of verse 4. He says, in love, He predestined us. Some translations put that phrase, in love, at the very end of verse 4, with that we should be holy and blameless before Him in love. I think you could probably read it both ways. Because that in love is that conjunction. It's that hinge between the previous phrase about being holy and blameless and the following phrase that we were predestined for adoption. Because God did this out of a process of love. He did this out of God's own characteristic of love. Lewis Berry Chafer, the founder of Dallas Theological Seminary, said this, predestination is the supreme undertaking and satisfaction of God's infinite compassion. God's choice is a product of God's love and compassion, the natural outflowing of God's love that He has. And God's predestining us for adoption as sons is the overflow, is the outflow of God's compassion and love. His infinite love and compassion generate predestination out of His will. It's out of His nature that we are chosen and adopted. Because God is love. There's no ulterior motive. There's no trickery. There's no illusion. There's no deception. Just infinite, unchangeable love. That brings us into this family. That chooses His family before the world has ever existed. Love is not a fickle emotion. God's love doesn't fail. He doesn't fall in love and out of love. He is love. It's unchangeable. So even though we might struggle with the feelings, we should realize that our position in Christ as His adopted children is permanent and secure. This love is the love that originated in God's own love for His Son. Look at verse 6. It says, "This is to the praise of His glorious grace with which He has blessed us in the Beloved." God's predestining, God's electing choice is born out of His own love, His own characteristic of love, His own nature as being love itself. But it's born out of God's relationship with His own Son, whom Paul calls the Beloved. He has blessed us in the Beloved. The Beloved is Jesus Christ. Jesus experienced suffering. He experienced pain. He experienced hardship in this world. But Jesus was never not loved by God. Jesus at His own baptism. God split the heavens with this dove coming down and saying, declaring to the world, "This is My beloved Son." As Jesus was beginning that process, that ministry of initially being accepted but ultimately being rejected, God never fell out of love with His Son. And even though God caused His Son to suffer and die through Jesus' own will, because Jesus is part of the Trinity, it is a result of God's own love for His Son. And our being loved by God is born out of God's love for His Son. If that kind of love is God's choice and is a sustaining love through the worst tragedies of life, even through the tragedies of Jesus' own death burial, why would we possibly think that God's love in predestining us for adoption would be any different? Well, what does this result in? Of course, we see that in verse 6. Besides our being adopted into God's loving family, it results in our own praise to God, to the praise of His glorious grace, he says in verse 6. But also results in our own blessing from Christ or in Christ, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. That we are blessed by God. You know that word. It means to be happy in God. So there's happiness that is born out of this loving relationship that comes between God and His Son, God the Father and His Son, but then is manifested to this world in being chosen to be part of God's family. We are chosen by God's glorious grace to be adopted, but we're also chosen by God's glorious grace to be forgiven. Look with me at verse 7. "In Him," that is in Christ, "we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace." The means of this forgiveness is redemption. Redemption literally means to loose or to set loose or to let loose or to set free. Now, picture a slave being traded on the open market. When it seems as if his life is over, suddenly he's bought by someone and then given his freedom. Someone who's not going to treat him in the harsh way that slaves were used to be treated, or how they were used to be treated by their taskmasters. But he's actually treated with love and respect and dignity. That he's given new freedom. And when it seems his life is over, he has a new life. He's given his freedom. The trespasses here, they are simply transgressions against God's law. The things that have bound him in slavery, the things that have made his shackles all the more tight. But this slave has been redeemed. He's been bought out of slavery into freedom. Not a freedom to commit new trespasses again, but freedom from the bondage and dire consequences of his sin. Of his own trespasses. And Paul tells us that the price that was paid for this freedom is the price of Jesus' own blood. Jesus died to pay the price for setting us free. So once again, just as our adoption is not based on our own actions, our forgiveness, our redemption are also not based on our own actions. We didn't have to die to be redeemed. We didn't have to die to redeem ourselves, to free ourselves. We couldn't possibly do that. Jesus died. And it was His action that bought our freedom, that redeemed us, that purchased us out of this life of slavery. And it's not our action. So lest we think that our salvation and our life in Christ depends on our actions, let us realize once and for all that our redemption, our forgiveness of sins, is based on Jesus' own actions. He is the one who declared us forgiven. He is the one who declared us righteous. He secured our forgiveness. So in Christ we have freedom, we have redemption from the slavery to sin, we have pardon for our transgressions, and of course in verse 7, all of this is according to the riches of His grace. God didn't deplete His savings account in order to make this happen. God remains rich. He didn't deplete His savings account one bit by paying this price. In fact, it was His own generosity. He didn't need to be cajoled to do this. He didn't need to be tricked or convinced into paying this price. He paid the price freely, liberally, lavishly, it says in verse 8, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. So what are we now free to do? We're free to live blessed lives in Christ. We're free to be united with Him and with His people. And God is working His plan for the fulfillment of time, for the fullness of time even now. Well, we're adopted, we're forgiven, but we are chosen by God's glorious grace to be sanctified. To be sanctified simply means to be made holy. In the Christian sense, it means to be conformed to Christ's image. When we are brought into the family of God, we are immediately sanctified. We are immediately set apart. We are called saints. But sanctification is also a lifelong process, isn't it? Just as an adopted child is immediately those parents' new child, it still takes a lifetime to develop the family resemblance, doesn't it? Well, that's the way it is with sanctification. Look at verse 4. Go back up to verse 4. Even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. With the way that Paul phrases this, he suggests that there is a purpose for God's choosing us. There's a reason why God would choose us, a purpose for that. And that purpose is that we should be holy and blameless, or that we should be sanctified, that we should live our lives set apart as God's very special treasured possession and reflecting that reality to the world. Election is not just about conversion to Christ. It's also about conformity to Christ. And sanctification is also part of God's sovereign choice and predestination. He elected us to be holy and blameless before Him. He grows us in holiness, and He conforms us to the image of Christ. He grows us in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus, as Peter says in 2 Peter 3:18. But look at what Paul says in Romans chapter 8. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. See, our salvation doesn't depend on us. And quite frankly, neither does our sanctification. Because if God chose us to be saved, He also chose us to be sanctified, to be brought into conformity with the image of His Son. So not only is our salvation guaranteed, and of course we'll talk about that in the following verses, in the next couple of weeks, but our sanctification is also guaranteed. Listen to what Paul says to the Thessalonians. He said, "Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, He will surely do it." See, sometimes we get into the rut where, yes, we rely on Christ for our salvation, but then we rely on ourselves to be sanctified. And then we beat ourselves up when we stumble and fall. We beat ourselves up when we don't see ourselves being conformed to the image of Christ. We're just not like Christ, and we try really hard to be that way. But that's not our responsibility. That's God's responsibility. He's the one who forms us, who fashions us into Christ's image. And our sanctification is guaranteed based on the electing faithfulness of God. Not only has God been faithful in choosing and adopting us, He is also being faithful in taking all of those areas of life. Last week we talked about the core aspirations of life, the desire for emulation and the desire for purpose and meaning and the desire for acceptance. And He takes those and slowly over the course of our life redirects the things that we indulge in order to satisfy those things, slowly redirects those in the direction of Jesus Christ. So that we can find our satisfaction in Christ and not have to look to unscriptural or sinful means to satisfy those core aspirations. He's aligning us with God's plan and purposes in Jesus Christ. Again, this is also part of God's plan. Now, does this just mean that we just sit back and relax and let God do all the work? Does this mean that we're being passive? Of course not. Because we are conformed to Christ's image. And Christ was never passive. Christ was always active. And just as Christ worked to serve the Father, so do we. Look at what Paul says then to the Philippians. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. See, we don't work for our sanctification. We don't work for our salvation. But we work out those things. We work out the logistics. We work out the details. Why do we do that? Because God Himself is at work in us. He is creating the will to do that. He's creating the ability to do that. Because God is at work in us. So our sanctification is guaranteed in Christ. But it doesn't mean we're passive. And if Christ is working in us, then He will get us up and move us and cause us to serve and cause us to pray and cause us to lift one another up and cause us to work out this salvation in a life that sometimes is fraught with suffering, a life that is fraught with fear and trembling. He says this Romans chapter 8, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs of Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. We do work. We do expend energy. We do suffer with Christ because He suffered with us. This is something that we need to do in Christ. We need to suffer with Him. But what does it yield? It yields glorification. Just as Jesus suffered and died, but then was glorified, we in Christ go through the exact same process. Maybe we aren't strapped to a cross and crucified, but we do suffer. And we go through the process of suffering that Jesus endured so that we can also experience the same glorification. Not over everything, but glorification in Christ. See, all of this makes up the spiritual blessings with which we have been blessed in Christ in the heavenly places. Salvation through God is His sovereign choice. Sanctification is God's sovereign faithfulness. And in the end, glorification through God's sovereign grace. Let's say it this way. I can be joyfully confident in Christ because God has adopted me, forgiven me, and sanctified me. See, we all struggle with those emotions. We all struggle with that assurance. Because we are adopted children and we come to this relationship with baggage. But we can be joyfully confident, knowing that God did all the work and He's continuing to work. He adopted us. He has forgiven us. And even now He is sanctifying us. Is this true of you? Is this true of you? Because this is something worthy of God's praise to God. One of the truly amazing things is that these spiritual blessings can never be taken away from us. And they are sealed by the Holy Spirit. We'll see that in verse 14. But they are also in Christ. They are in the vault of Christ in heaven. You see, banks nowadays, they don't really have the thick 24-inch reinforced concrete vaults that they used to have. When I first started my career in architecture in the late 80s and early 90s, we were still designing banks with hyper-reinforced concrete walls for vaults. Problem is, nowadays, those banks are being torn down for new modern banks, but the contractors have to go to the trouble of demolishing these vaults, and it's a pain in the neck, and it's very hard to do. But Jesus is the vault that contains all of our spiritual blessings. He can never be violated. He can never be destroyed. He is no longer vulnerable on this earth. He's in heaven with His Father. And all of our spiritual blessings are in the heavenly places, in Him, with Him. They cannot be destroyed by moth or rust. They cannot be stolen by thieves. What does Jesus say about laying up treasure in heaven? We do so because where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Just as my spiritual blessings, my treasure is laid up in heaven, in heavenly places, in the vault of Jesus Christ, my heart is there also. My treasure is there, my heart is there. And God guards our heart. And if you keep this, if you keep your eyes on the big picture, that your salvation is secure, that your sanctification is secure, that your glorification is secure, then it will free you up to live a life that is pleasing to Christ and to suffer with Him. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we lift up ourselves to You and ask that You would grant us that hope, that confidence that we need to live our lives. Thank You for the work that You've done in our lives, that You've done before we even were born, before this world was ever created. And thank You for what You are even doing now. And Father, help us to feel that, to experience that, for that reality to work its way through us so that we understand that in new ways. Teach us to love You. Father, for those who are not in Christ, I pray that as Your Spirit is speaking to them today, that they would yield to You, and that they would submit to adoption in Christ today. We pray this in His name. Amen.